First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 11th, 2019, Revelation chapter 22, The Water of Life.
Please rise. Greetings from Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. May be seated.
You've heard me say before, the Bible speaks a lot about the future, but really it speaks not a lot about the future, because there's so many things about heaven, about what God has for us, about what to expect, about what we're going to find. That I've seen some really big books on heaven, but I don't know what they're talking about, because the Bible's unclear, except it's clear on some things, the specifics, some of the big pictures, and sometimes a few epics. The fact that we humans believe that somewhere there is a forever that is better than this earth, that tends to be a pretty universal statement. One book I read said that ultimately every civilization that could be studied in human history believed there was going to be a place where some people would live forever in a better place. Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island belying the western horizon. Early Finnish people thought it was a distant island in the faraway east. Mexicans, Peruvians, Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or the moon after death. Native Americans in general believed that in the afterlife, the spirits would hunt the spirits of the buffalo. The Gilgamesh epic, an ancient Babylonian legend, refers to a resting place of heroes and hints at a tree of life. In the pyramids of Egypt, embalmed bodies had maps placed beside them as guides to the future world. The Romans believed that the righteous would picnic in the Elysian fields while their horses grazed nearby. Seneca, a Roman philosopher, said, "The day you fear as last is the birthday of eternity." That's an interesting way to look at it. Although these depictions of the afterlife differ, the unifying testimony of we humans throughout history is a belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture studied has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, and that this world is not all that there is. If you remember last time, as we are looking at the end, as we're looking at how the Bible pictures the ultimate future. Last time in chapter 21, we summarized the two chapters as showing us new things. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. It refers to things being made new in general, a new paradise, a new place for God's throne, and a new source of life. Chapter 22, verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne and the throne of God and of the Lamb." Some people, when they look at this, are very, very good, consistent as far as studying this new body of water, and seeing that just as all these other things in the end of the Revelation, interesting as they are, fantastic as some of them are, different as some of them are, that they are real things. Surprisingly, a large number of people who look at Revelation 22:1 will change for a moment and say, "This is just symbolic." Why is that? Because you know, when you look at the future, some of the things we talked about is the new earth has no more what? No more ocean, no hydrologic cycle, no need for seasons, no potentiality for hurricanes, no potentiality for disaster. Everything stays pretty calm and constant as perhaps the early earth will. So when I look at this, I look back to the Old Testament, because remember, Revelation is based on a lot of the things that God has said in the Old Testament. They're expanded, they're organized, they're finalized. They're referred to, and both Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 14 speak of water, fresh spring of water flowing from Jerusalem, tending to go east and west. Ezekiel speaks of this water from the sanctuary, Here it says to be emanating from the throne of God. So I take this as a real river. Somehow, not just in the millennial kingdom, but also in the ultimate future, there's going to be a source of fresh water that is going to come out of Jerusalem and go east and west, helping picture that it is a fruitful, relaxing, calm place. Also, we see the concept of the tree of life. Where have we seen this before? Garden of Eden, Genesis. And remember, it seems to be one of God's concepts that the only way to handle sin is for death. Somehow death is the response to sin, which is why Jesus left heaven, became the God-man, unique, lived among us, and died because he had to die to address our sin. After his death, he rose again to show he had power of life in himself and could give us life as well. Remember, they were cast out, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden, A, because of their sin, but B, because they'd already demonstrated they weren't going to do what God had said. God pushed them away from the tree of life that was in the garden, because if they would have consumed that, it seems that they would not have been able to die. Thus, they would not be able to be redeemed, because death could not come in to atone for their sin. Unique language in verse 2 of Revelation 22, in the middle of its street, and on, notice, on either side of the river was the tree of life. So in the garden, maybe there was only one tree. Here, in this eternal future, next to this water, there are numerous, as if it was a kind. And I'm sure this is something unique that God had planted for a reason in the future for rejoicing. God has planted, what did God do? He planted this tree of life around both sides of the river. Specifically, I think this is, you know, I used to live in California. We used to drive over to Pismo Beach and such, and you'd see that lone cypress. That one tree by the coast. People come over, took picture. We took pictures of it too. But A, it's a cypress, and B, it's famous just because it was by itself. In the future, there will be whatever type of tree this is that apparently blooms and has fruit throughout the entire season. It's uncommon for fruit trees to give their fruit the whole year. Here, this is said to have something that's 12 types of fruit. Perhaps they're growing all at the same time. Perhaps it's 12 because you get one a month. I'm not sure. But somehow, this kind of tree is on each side of the river. And I think demonstrating that life from God has been given. And it's up for the people to enjoy. Oftentimes when God would speak to Israel about their future, he would talk about a time when people could relax. They could enjoy fruit from their own tree, and they could have rest and peace. So when we have this picture of the eternal future with God in heaven, he is saying that since the only people who are there at that time are redeemed people, they can enjoy freely the results, the fruit, if you will, of eternal life. All human, you know, and forgive me, there's a picture. Somebody just generated that picture with different kinds of fruit. Who knows what it's going to be like? Who knows what it is? Maybe there's things we don't know what we're going to have to consume at that time. But this is available all year. And the point is that God's blessing, God's eternal life are available for the entire year. Look at the last part of verse 2. And again, anytime you bring things from one language to another, there can be something that should be smoother. This is one of those cases where it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The idea of our original language word here in the New Testament has the idea of something that is life-giving. You know, if you're sick and you go and go to the physician, or you just sit, relax, drink a lot of water, sleep a lot, you will recover and your life will improve. The concept of healing here is that your life is improving, or your life is growing back to the way that it was best. So when we look at this, we're not looking that in this future time, this eternal future, the people are sick and need to come up to this tree and eat some of its produce to improve. But instead, the idea is that everyone who has come there already has God's gift of eternal life. And you're going to continue to be strong, healthy, vital. You're not going to have a drop down in any case. But all of God's help, blessing, mercy, grace is constantly and freely available to everyone. So you can be fully energized for a rich, exciting, and full life. All will have healthy relationships with everyone else, with God and each other. All will live fairly and in love with one another and with God. The biggest issue is there in verse 3, the verse that Dale read for you. There shall be no more curse. The curse that God placed on the earth because of human sin was partially removed during the millennium. Remember, you had the lion lay down with the lamb. Children could be around a poisonous snake and not be destroyed. Yet at the end of that millennium kingdom, there was a final rebellion against God. So the sin principle was still around. People still had to come to Christ. Here, since everyone is redeemed and the proofs of sin have been removed from this world, the curse is completely lifted. There seem to be no more signs of anything that would be sinful. Some people write and say you won't even remember anything that is not praiseworthy or something that would cause God to have words of thanks coming from us. I'm not sure, but somehow there's no hint, no taint, no effect of sin in this eternal future. So the unlimited potential for the earth will be revealed for us. And notice, where is God now? God is in heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is a long way away. Where is it? Some people try to strain a lot of Bible terms and say that heaven is in the north. I don't know. But God's throne changes, and God now lives with us. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. God lives with us. We see the angels. We see the redeemed of all angels. The redeemed of all time. You can talk to Daniel. You can talk to Abraham. You can talk to Noah. You can talk to David. You can talk to Paul. You can talk to Peter. You can talk about your saved grandma and grandpa. You'll be able to see and have interaction with them. And everyone will be having praise and worship with God. No rebellion. Zero of any kind exists in this new heaven and new earth. If you remember 1 John 3:2, we don't know what we will be like in the future. We guess a lot. We write a lot. A lot of the books that talk about a heaven make a lot of postulates about things. We know that Jesus cooked for his disciples. He made them fish and things. So can we eat? Jesus ate, very likely. What will we do? Who knows? But we will see him, Jesus, as he is. The Bible made the statement in John chapter 1 that no one has seen the Father. Jesus said in John 14 that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't think we see a personage. I'm not sure how to describe it. A personage of God the Father. God is always characterized by light. God is a source, an eminence of light, of brightness, of multicolors. But God does not seem to have a personage, a body, like Jesus does. The Spirit also might appear in some of the Gospels in the form of a dove, but he does not have a body that limits him either. Jesus took a body. Why? Because he needed to die for us. Because remember, death is the solution for sin. His name shall be on their foreheads. What does this mean? I'm going to tell you, I'm not entirely sure. There's a lot of things I don't know, not confident of. This is one of those things. They, that is we, the redeemed, will see his face, his name, excuse me, shall be on their foreheads. You know, in the Revelation period, there was a reference to an image, a physical mark that people would take if they followed the beast, the Antichrist, the one who tried to replace Jesus. Believers were told not to take this mark, not to put this on their body. The New Testament speaks about a seal. Ephesians chapter 1, one of the proofs that you and I have trusted Christ as Savior is that the Holy Spirit comes and remains in us and abides in us forever once we have trusted Jesus as our Savior. Remember, that's a different from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, I think the Holy Spirit came upon people when they first trusted God and resided in them. He regenerated them, brought them to life. People are always brought to life by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit might leave someone, depart from someone, if their life did not honor God and they did not obey Him. King Saul is an example. I think King Saul is in heaven. I think he was a believer. I don't think God would have initially caused an unbeliever to lead his people first. But King Saul had a hard time doing what God told him to. So there was a time when the Holy Spirit left him, and then Saul began to have an unquiet spirit and require musicians like David to come and try to give him peace. There's a picture in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit departing the temple because of the people's sinfulness. But now, we who trust Jesus as Savior get a permanent abiding of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave us. And in the future, during this kingdom that happens before this eternal state, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in the redeemed, the regenerated Jewish people. That's what the new covenant is all about. And again, the church and Israel are both founded on what? The death and resurrection of Christ. And the death and resurrection of Christ makes our salvation possible through faith and also causes us to have an internal witness of the Holy Spirit of God showing us what God wants us to do. But somehow, verse 4, they shall see His face, His name shall be on their foreheads as a seal. Chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 1 speak about this as a material, physical thing. A seal would leave no doubt as to who they belong to forever. I don't travel often. The time I travel is when you let me go to someplace overseas. And a time or two, I have seen parents with their children. And two things that strike me is something that happened here a long time ago in the U.S. Do you remember when it was popular to essentially put a dog chain on your child when you would go out? People would have a cable that attached to their child and they would have that. I've seen that. Something else I've seen is parents will buy something for their, I mean, I'm looking at people with young children, where might they go, where might they walk off to? They'll have some kind of armband or a matching hat or something. We say, oh, that's my kid, that's my kid, that's my kid. So you make sure that they're not lost and you know where they are. Somehow, whatever this is, if this is a physical thing or just something that God can see, is there's going to be somehow no doubt who you are connected with and that you will be connected with God. Is it a literal thing to see? Maybe. I'm not sure. There shall be no night there. One final highlight of our eternal experience with God is that heaven's magnificence includes light from its glowing true source, God Himself. In those verses, God is light, God is life, God is love. God Himself, who is light. God is light. Will generate a continual light and thus heat source for His own. What is His future time like? People will guess, and I say it's a guess. Then we look at the Garden of Eden. It was a very comfortable place to be. You don't see God giving them coats until later on when things had happened. So whatever this environment is, it's comfortable. Do you like it when it's 70 like this? Do you like it when it's 90 like in Florida? I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, we're all going to be happy. So God Himself causes the environment to be the best, and they shall reign, interesting, forever and ever. We look at previous chapters. You can see the people who had trusted God and had been saved during the millennium had positions of authority, positions of rulership, positions of leadership. And even forever, somehow, there will be a way where the redeemed, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, through the Spirit to the glory of God, will somehow have a reign, a leadership, an authority position. In what way? I have no idea. Do you judge angels? I have no idea. But somehow we will be kings, princes, princesses with Him. for us, what it's like. What do we imagine? Do we supervise galaxies? Do we glorify him with planets? Will we observantly supervise angels? We don't know. What is certain is we will reign with him forever. For us. We have only a thumbnail sketch of the future we have with God in eternity. Revelation, only these last couple of chapters really touch about the eternal, the future state. When you think of books like Exodus or Leviticus, we have chapter, chapter, and chapter, 50, 60, 70 chapters on different aspects of the law, and very few chapters on what it's like to be with God in eternity. The most glorious aspect of the future is that sinful rebels like us will be made righteous, enjoy closeness with God, serve and reign with them. With God, with the angels, with each other, somehow we will be at perfect peace, glorifying God, finding honor just because we know him. And it will be a place of peace, happiness, service, activity. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that it's so good he doesn't want to tell us about it. He wants us to experience it for ourselves. Who's that guy? Bear Grylls. We used to watch those Bear Grylls things all the time. That's a screenshot from the Discovery Channel. He did all kinds of things to stay alive in those TV shows. But then you realize that there's a camera crew with him, and I'm sure they're having sandwiches, so he wasn't going to die anyway. He is famous for this quote. When these shows began, they wanted a tagline, and he began to say this: "You only have one chance at life, and you have to grab it boldly." Wanted to encourage people from, you know, his TV show not just to watch him, but also to be more aggressive. Bear Grylls was also a believer. And if you're familiar with the Alpha program, he would speak for the Alpha program. In the UK, he went through it himself, and he would encourage other Christian people to find out about it and to invite friends who perhaps didn't know Christ as Savior to go through it with them so that they could hear the message of Christ and perhaps trust the gospel. Knowing that this was his tagline when he would work with Alpha, he changed it. The Christian faith is the backbone of my life. He would also sometimes change his tagline to say, when you get a chance to be saved, you got to grab it. He wanted to encourage people to come to Christ. Why? Because that's where this ultimate deliverance comes from. Not from works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, by his grace, he has saved us by the washing and renewal and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God has said that the source of heaven is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Christ loved us and sent his Son.